الحمد لله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وبعد. Inshallah, today's lecture will be the next to last lecture in the series. You're all supposed to be happy and applaud. Quick? It was very quick. Just took us about 4 months.
Yeah.
Inshallah, the last two lectures, inshallah, the nature of them will be quite different, or at least the topic, I mean, will be quite different, as you all know, from the previous lectures. Starting today, inshallah, we will begin to apply some of the principles that we discussed before to specific verses, and the verses that I have chosen to apply them to are basically verses that are oftentimes misunderstood or misinterpreted or taken out of context or whatever the case might be. Actually, these are kind of easy lectures for me because I'm just going to give you the verse and tell you to explain how it's misunderstood and how it was the correct interpretation. I will pretty much, inshallah, do nothing. There's a number of verses. I've recorded about 40 to 45 verses that are oftentimes used incorrectly. Of course, we will not go over them all, inshallah, just maybe today and Thursday we'll go over some of them. Some of them, I think a lot of you are very well familiar with and have heard on many occasions, and inshallah we may not have to spend much time on them. One of the points we want to see is that when a verse is misunderstood, we want to see what's the cause of the misunderstanding. And of course the cause is always? They didn't follow the proper methodology that we've discussed in this course. So we'll start with the with one from Surah Al-Ma'idah. It's kind of difficult to decide where to start with, but we'll start with this one. This one, as I said, inshallah, you'll all be familiar with, and in fact, the history of this verse and how it's been explained and so forth is so clear, so obvious that it's very sad that unfortunately, people still have a tendency to misinterpret it. This verse is from Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 105. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا عَلَيْكُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ لَا يَضُرُّكُمْ مَنْ ضَلَّ إِذَا احْتَدَيْتُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, guard your own souls. If you follow right guidance, no hurt can come to you from those who stray. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا عَلَيْكُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ. How is this verse sometimes understood? Let's see if you have the right understanding or the wrong understanding. As I said, this verse is historically it's very well known how it's misunderstood and what's the correct meaning. And unfortunately, still sometimes some people misinterpret it. Are we ready yet to begin? Now we're ready. Please. What's the meaning of the, how is this verse sometimes misunderstood? What's the meaning of this verse? Or you who believe you have charge of your own souls?
Who is understood or the right way?
Which one?
Well, let's see, maybe the way you understand is wrong, but...
maybe.
How is it, as I said, this one I think everyone inshallah knows. How is it sometimes misused?
You don't have to eradicate
it. And what's the argument that they use? And then we'll have Atman refute that argument. And then we'll ask him, what's the evidence for your argument? What's the way it's understood?
You don't have to eradicate it.
Make it as good as you can.
And you only care about yourself, don't care about others.
Okay. Only care about, what do you mean only care about yourself?
And you only, if you are...
Okay, alaykum anfusukum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that we are responsible just for our own selves. And at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that those people who go astray, they cannot harm us. So this means that our obligation is just to ourselves. Those people who go astray, we have nothing to do with them, and they cannot harm us. If we're just responsible for our own selves also, this also means that we have no obligation to try to correct others and show them what is correct, what is incorrect, to keep them, try to keep them from doing wrong and so forth. By the way, this verse I think I might have talked about in one a surprise khutbah that I had one time. Came to the mosque not knowing that I was going to be khutbah that day. Okay, now Uthman. And by the way, almost all the verses that are misunderstood, again, with any teaching in Islam, when it's misunderstood, some very bad results can come from the misunderstanding of verses. Yeah, in this case, for example, people will argue that Muslims just have to take care of their own souls and they should not try to change other people. They should not order what is good, eradicate what is evil, and so forth. Now, Atman is going to give us an elaborate and detailed... But what's your response to that? Okay, without the elaborate and detailed part, just...
Just a guess. I think it must come from the Quran itself.
Okay.
It contradicts other verses in the Quran.
Okay, their interpretation of this verse contradicts other verses in the Quran. For example, okay, one of the verses that you could say this explanation contradicts is the verse from Surah Al-Imran, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you are the best ummah raised for mankind, you are the good and eradicate evil. What else? And you believe in Allah. What else? Is that your only argument?
I'm sure there's other arguments.
Right?
Also from the Sunnah.
Okay, what else from the Sunnah? Also hadith about ordering good and eradicate evil. What could be an answer to his... What could be an answer to his explanation?
I actually don't know the exact cause of this revelation. Maybe there's some hints. I don't know.
Oh, yeah. He's trying to now prevent himself from...
No, I have a strongest headache. If you can...
Can anyone give an answer to...
Since we all follow the problem, it's not that you want to give an answer.
Like the only possible answer, and it's a very weak answer, obviously, is that that this verse somehow is abrogating those verses that he referred to. And those verses are masukh by this verse. But of course, that's another topic, I won't get into it. But by the explanation of this verse, as given by the Sahaba themselves, we'll see that it has not been abrogated, and their understanding of this verse. The understanding of this verse is almost, you can say, practically the complete opposite of what the verse means. I mean, their understanding that it means we don't have to order good and eradicate evil, and we just have to take care of ourselves, is practically the complete opposite of what this verse actually means, as we can see in some hadith, in explanation of some of the Sahaba, and also the explanation of some of the later scholars. For example, it is recorded in a Sahih report, and this is, by the way, one of those verses that was misunderstood during the time of the Sahaba. That even the Sahaba, they noticed that some people are not quite applying correctly, so they themselves explained the correct meaning of it. Abu Bakr ascended the minbar and said, "O people, you read this verse, alaykum anfusukum, and you take it out of context." He said, I heard the Messenger of Allah say, if the people see an evil and they do not change it, then Allah may inflict them all with a punishment. Well, in another khutbah also, he said, in a similar hadith, O people, you read a verse of the Quran and you consider it a license or permission. By Allah, no tougher verse was revealed in Allah's book. O you who believe, you have charged your own soul, and alaykum anfusukum. He said, by Allah, you must order good and eradicate evil, or Allah will inflict all of you with a punishment from Him. Well, in other narrations, someone said that he asked the Prophet ﷺ about the meaning of this verse, and he said, pretty much he gave the same meaning. If you consider the wording of the verse, that you have to take care of your own souls and those who stray cannot harm you, and you consider how Abu Bakr and how the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself actually explained the verse, you see that you get a different meaning. Number one, as from what Abu Bakr showed us, is that it is a responsibility on the Muslims that if they see wrong, they have to change it. If they see wrong among them and they don't change it, then Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala will inflict them with a punishment. So what does this mean with respect to that verse, عَلَيْكُمْ أَنْفُسُكُمْ? Some of the Mufassirin, for example, Al-Tabari, he approaches it from one point of view, and then I'll go to how Ibn al-Mubarak approached it. Al-Tabari says, عَلَيْكُمْ أَنْفُسُكُمْ, يعني that you have to take care of your own souls, and those who deviate or stray, they cannot harm you. He said that if the Muslims take care of their obligation of ordering good and eradicating evil, in other words, if you fulfill your obligation of ordering good, eradicating evil, and doing your best to fulfill the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is how you take care of your own soul, by fulfilling those obligations. Alaykum anfusukum means fulfill your obligations, which include ordering good and eradicating evil. But when you order good and eradicate evil, if you don't have the power to change people, then if they don't listen to you and they don't change, then they cannot harm you whatsoever. So the verse actually is talking about after you order good and eradicate evil, this is part of saving your own selves. Well, after that, if they don't listen to you and they continue to stray, then they cannot harm you whatsoever. You have fulfilled your obligation towards them, you have saved your own self, and what they do cannot harm you. Right. Ibn al-Mubarak, and in a statement, and not inconsistent with what Abu Bakr said and what Al-Tabari concluded and so forth, and as I even mentioned, that Abu Bakr, he said that this is the toughest verse revealed by Allah in the Quran. Abu Bakr said this is one of the toughest verses because it's a saying that you have to order good and eradicate evil in order to save your own self, and then if those people stray, they cannot harm you. But Ibn al-Mubarak, he discussed it in more detail, perhaps we could say, taking into consideration the plural, عَلَيْكُمْ أَنْفُسُكُمْ. This is not directed to an individual, but this is saying in plural form, that you have to take care of your own selves. Well, Ibn al-Mubarak, by the way, what generation is Ibn al-Mubarak from?
Sahabi.
And he's not from the Sahaba for sure. So he's not from the Sahaba. He's not from the Tabi'een. He's from the next. He's not from the next generation. So he says that عَلَيْكُمْ أَنْفُسُكُمْ, and being the plural form, he says that you believers have to take care of yourselves by ordering one another to do good and remain from away from evil. Well, when you do that, when you believers do that, and you guard and you protect the religion, then the kuffar will not be able to harm you. And those who stray are the kuffar. They will not be able to harm you if you in fact order good and eradicate evil among yourselves. So the verse, in any case, the verse is very clearly not any kind of license to the believers that they are just responsible for their own selves, but it means that they are responsible for their own selves, and part of that responsibility is to order good and eradicate evil. Then if they order good and eradicate evil, then if people still stray, they will not be harmed by them whatsoever. But if they fail in that obligation, as Abu Bakr pointed out, then all of them will be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as Ibn al-Mubarak said, this is opening the door for the kuffar to destroy them. The rest isn't important. So any questions about it?
So by
Ibn al-Mubarak interpretation is that عَلَيْكُمْ أَنْفُسُكُمْ means the believers as a whole have to protect one another, order good and eradicate evil among themselves, and preserve the religion and pass the religion on and protect the religion. When they do that, then the kuffar will not be able to harm them. That's the way Ibn al-Mubarak interpreted. And he, as I said, he's the only one who took into consideration, the only one I could see who took into consideration the plural form. In any case, the interpretation from Ibn al-Mubarak and the explanation of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ and of Abu Bakr, and there's no actual contradiction between them. One is just taking the argument a little bit further. Now, as I said, actually that verse was misunderstood during the time of the Sahaba. If you look in any book of tafsir, any book of hadith, you will see that the way it is being misunderstood by some people is completely incorrect. You will not find any book of tafsir giving that explanation. And so therefore there is no excuse really for people to misinterpret that verse nowadays. Unfortunately, in the English translations and commentaries, besides Maduri has a very good explanation of it, but many of the translations, they simply translate the verse without giving any explanations, thus leaving the door open for misunderstanding, and especially depending on how well or how poorly they may have translated. Any question about that verse?
What number did I have?
The first set verse?
Yes.
This was the Surah Al-Ma'idah.
What was that number?
Verse 105.
What?
105. 105.
Mm-hmm.
No. We haven't mentioned Al-Qurtubi yet.
Sorry.
But Al-Qurtubi says the thing.
تفسير الطبري يعني بأنه تفسير الآية يكون إذا مسلم اتخذ يعني احتل بقى.
We'll do that verse next then. Leave that for now. You just made me decide what verse to do after this one. So, the next verse is an important verse for nowadays. Surah An-Nahl, verse 125. Well, you want to hear the explanation first and then decide whether you want to write it down. Surah An-Nahl, verse 125. What is the verse? I hate it when you recite a verse from your memory and someone asks you what surah is okay. Then they ask you what verse number. Drives me crazy. أدعو إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة وجادلهم بالتي هي أحسن. طيب. This verse, especially in the United States, is very important because to make da'wah in the United States, of course, is one of our highest priorities. So how to make da'wah? What are some of the Quranic commands and commands from the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam concerning da'wah? And it's important that we go to the Quran and find out what is the best way to make da'wah. And many times this verse is quoted, used as saying how we should make da'wah. What are some of the ways that this verse is quoted? What's the meaning, for example, of... did I read the verse in English? The verse, this is Abdullah Yusuf Ali's translation. Invite all to the way of thy Lord with wisdom and beautiful preaching, and argue with them in ways that are best.
That's page 769.
Like, how is this verse used often?
Often, and even 10 years ago. Like in 10 years.
I mean, you hear it a lot nowadays when talking about da'wah. And we hear it even here in this mosque when we have any program related to da'wah.
They can compromise, right?
So you're saying this is how some people interpret it?
Yeah. Okay.
You're not saying this is your understanding of it? So if some people take hikmah al-mu'idat al-hasana as meaning being flexible. Okay? Being flexible, being willing to show Islam in the way that the people like it. And maybe, and of course this would be the worst thing, to compromise. And sometimes even we see people when they give talks about Islam, even they make statements which are complete lies about Islam. All in the name of da'wah. I don't have to give examples. They are well known. Or sometimes also this is used as if something is done wrong, then it's a kind of hikmah to be quiet, and not to attack it, not to say this is wrong. This goes against hikmah. Or also sometimes they say that, especially when talking to the kuffar, and if you say, for example, many people, unfortunately, when they make da'wah in the United States, they are very reluctant, or they will not say that the kuffar are going to the hellfire. And if you listen to many of the talks making da'wah to Islam in the United States, they will not say that the kuffar are going to the hellfire. And if they ask about it, they'll try to give some kind of question, I mean some kind of response, and very far away from the truth. And their argument is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to preach with wisdom and beautiful preaching. Well, those against Mu'adat al-Hasana wal-Hikmah to tell people that they are, for example, going to the hellfire if they don't accept Islam, for example. So, any response to those uses of this term, of this verse?
You want to take an interpretation of this verse?
No, because I don't like his interpretations. Now, I have it here, but let's start more general. Any response? What's the meaning of hikmah? والمعادة الحكمة عندي البرس
الحكمة هو بالشيء في مولا
okay is that the only meaning of it linguistically it has more of a meaning to it صبر صبر حكمة you saying that's the meaning of حكمة
one meaning
really
طيب it talks about different kinds yeah of way for that.
طيب.
الحكمة طيب الحكمة ممكن القرآن.
طيب. طيب. What's the meaning of المعاذة الحسنة? Anytime you guys get too close to what is correct, then I go to the next question. What's the meaning of المعاذة الحسنة? What does it say here? Beautiful preaching. نعم. Close enough, beautiful preaching. طيب, does it صحيح? طيب, if I go, for example, give a lecture on this campus, and I mention in that lecture, for example, that and unless you people, talking to the kuffar, unless you people change and believe in Allah and accept what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded you to do and so forth, this means that you are going to go to the hellfire if you know the truth and you refuse to follow. Is that going against Mu'adat al-Hasana?
Depends.
I can assure you if I do it and I come here, some people will come to me after the lecture and say, this is wrong, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, exhort. He says, yani, you will be scaring people away. Like the meaning of hikmah, if you go to the dictionaries, if you go to the linguistic meaning of hikmah, is to reach the truth by knowledge and rational dialogue. Rational thinking. Right? So the hikmah, linguistically, it means يعني, to try to achieve the truth. So obviously if you're giving a lecture about Islam and what you're saying about Islam isn't true, this is not hikmah. يعني, by hikmah, well, first of all, by the way, the as we all agreed upon, the verse is telling us how to make doubt. أَدْعُوا إِلَى سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ The bad here is what kind of bad? How come every time I come to a question related to Arabic language, it's absolute silence? بَاءَ الْإِسْتِعَانَ In other words, the way to make hikmah, the way to make doubt is through these means. One is through hikmah, which is يعني, trying to achieve the truth by ilm and by rational things. So, the meaning of mu'ayda is what? Go to Lisan al-Arab, go to any Arabic dictionary, and you'll find one aspect of it being stressed. That's key. The meaning of it is he exhorted him. Probably you don't know exhort what it means. He admonished him or warned him. He put him in fear. He exhorted him to obedience. He commanded him to obey. He gave him good advice or counsel. He reminded him of the results of affairs. He reminded him by informing him of that which should make the heart tender. And he reminded him of that which should soften his heart by the mention of reward and punishment. Al-Mu'ida includes all aspects of at-targhib wa-tarhib. of warning the person of if he doesn't change, if he doesn't do what is right, what will be the result? As well as telling him that if he does what is right, what will be his good result. And mu'idah includes both. Well, so therefore, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to make da'wah by using these two, al-hikmah wal-mu'idah al-hasana, and this means that we have to, first of all, our goal is to show what is the truth and to give convincing arguments about the truth, what is the truth, and secondly, to not just give them good, kind words to bring them, but also to warn them that if they don't follow what is correct, this will be the result. This is now from a linguistic point of view, this is the meaning of hikmah and this is the meaning of mu'idah. But the Mufassirin, with respect to this verse, they take it a step even further. And many of them, such as At-Tabari, he said that the meaning of hikmah in this verse is what? The first answer. Yani, more general. You gave the answer, but you gave them two. Yani, exactly. The meaning of hikmah here is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. So he writes, yani, that hikmah is the revelation of Allah that was inspired to you, O Muhammad, because it is first of all a command to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his book that is revealed to you. Meaning that, yani, hikmah is not necessarily just wisdom, and that's the problem with this verse, especially here in the United States, is that hikmah is usually in almost every translation, perhaps every translation, is always translated as wisdom. Wisdom could mean what? And it's a very vague term. What's wisdom to me may not be wisdom to you in calling people to Islam. And more specifically, as I said, the books of Tafsir, such as At-Tabari, Ibn Kathir, and the others, they mention that first and foremost it refers to what has been revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Meaning that when you make da'wah, you should use the arguments, you should use what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the arguments found in the Qur'an, the way of approach of the Qur'an, because this is the best way of approach and these are the best arguments that will go to human nature and bring them to Islam. So the first meaning of hikmah, to call to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bil-hikmah, means to go to the Qur'an and to use what the Qur'an has been revealed of proofs in Ibrahim wa hujjah, or arguments and proofs against the kuffar. وَإِذِنَ الْمُوَيْذَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ according to At-Tabari and Ibn Kathir also, and others, also means that when you give them mu'idah, which includes both, as I said, the targhib and tarhib, but even that, it should be the kind of mu'idah or the kind of expressions, the kind of parables that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us in the Qur'an to show us what's the difference between this person who is kafir and this person who is a believer, and both in this life and hereafter, and so forth. Well, if we go to the example of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we go to the example of the Sahaba when they make da'wah, they apply this verse in the way it's supposed to be applied. For example, when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam wrote to the Emperor of Rome. No, I can't remember the verse. What did he write to the Emperor of Rome? What was the verse that he used?
The Ankle of Time comes to Sahara.
Aywa. He used the verse from Surah Al Imran. What verse number is that? Which says, O you people of the book, come to the belief or the word or the statement that is common between us, that there's no one to be worshipped except Allah. And then he wrote, yani, that if you don't accept it, you will have not only your own sins, but the sins of all the people of Rome who you missed dead. هذا بالحكمة والمعادة بالحكمة. Similar, when the people, when the Christians of Najran came to Medina, what did the Prophet ﷺ read to them? But what? He read, basically, mostly, he read to them Surah Al-Imran. Well, when the Sahaba went to Abyssinia, when they made hijrah to Abyssinia, and they made da'wah to the ruler of Abyssinia, when they asked him, for example, what do you people believe about Isa, what do you people... First he asked him in general, what do you people believe And then secondly, when the people of Abyssinia said these, when the Quraysh sent the people and said these people are saying things bad against Isa and so forth, what did the Sahaba do? They read to the ruler of Abyssinia, they read to them the Quran. Well, this is the way to make da'wah. If we really want to make da'wah, if we want to be successful in making da'wah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, call unto the way of your Lord bil-hikmah. Ba'agin, ba'al-ista'ana. The best way, the way that you will be successful is by going to the Quran, understanding the Quran and understanding the arguments of the Quran and using those arguments that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed to the kuffar. Also by giving them ma'udat al-hasana, which means telling them what will happen to them if they accept the religion, telling them what will happen to them if they reject the religion, and saying it in such a way that their hearts will respond to what you have given them. Well, this particular verse, especially in the United States, is really just taken unbelievably out of its correct meaning. If you hear how some people interpret the United States, and you go to how the Sahaba interpret it as well as the standard books of Tafsir, you'll find that there's a big difference between them. And one of the problems, unfortunately, is because all of the translations do not do a good job of explaining this meaning of this verse. All of them, for example, translate hikmah simply as wisdom, and mu'adat al-hasana as beautiful preaching or prayer exhortation, without really discussing what those words really mean. And in fact, some of them, if you read their interpretations, it is almost unbelievable what they say. For example, Abdullah Yusuf Ali, when talking about how to call to the way of Allah, saying that we have to use mu'ida or hikmah, one of the things that he says while preaching must be not dogmatic. Not dogmatic. You know what dogmatic means?
Munafir?
لا.
Can pragmatic, can dogmatic.
Hey, what's the meaning of dogmatic?
It's, I have, not like, philosophical.
No, pragmatic means what? If you're, in this case, pragmatic.
Practical.
Hey, dogmatic means you stick to a belief. For example, the Muslims are dogmatic people because we say the Quran is the truth and this truth will never change and we don't believe in any other truth. Someone who's pragmatic will say, yes, this is true for now, but it might change in the future. Like, we might be willing to change our beliefs. Well, he said in making da'wah we should not be dogmatic. I don't know what he means by that. It's a very confusing statement, but the problem is it can be easily misinterpreted, misapplied. Like, any questions about that verse before we get to Al-Ahmadi?
Isn't there an intention behind the translation of tafsir, question of hikmah might differ from person to person, the way you preach him, or from time to time? That's why, you're talking about asalib now, and this could change.
But what, how does it change? That's the point.
Not the way, obviously.
For example,
the Quran.
Yes.
You don't compromise, but you mean, I'm talking about this loop, if we talk to a person, or somebody might be willing to accept, other would, he would be kind of, mujadil, it depends really.
It's open somewhat, but not in the way that it has been interpreted. Hikmah, as the Mufassirin say, is to use the arguments of the Quran to prove the existence of Allah and the fact that we have to obey Allah and so forth. And you might use one particular argument found in the Quran, somebody else might use somebody else for two different people or two different circumstances. Nowadays we might express it a little bit differently than they did during the time of the Sahaba. But the point is that hikmah means to try to achieve the truth.
Yeah, but even using what verse to a certain person, you should be hikmah using.
Yeah, that's
it.
But that's not what the meaning of hikmah means here. It's not talking about wisdom and say use this verse or use that verse. But it is saying what is the knowledge, what are the arguments that we are going to use. We choose from those arguments, under different circumstances. When the people of Najran came to the Prophet Muhammad when he read to them Surah Al-Imran. Imran deals with them. He didn't read to them, you know, Surah dealing with the Mushrikeen or something like that. Or the same with the case with the, when he wrote to the Emperor of Rome. But what are the sources that we use? What is the information that we give? It is based on what has been revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's not actually talking about, the verse isn't talking about At-Talib as such. I think that's how it is misunderstood. That's not actually what the verse is talking about. The verse is talking about what is the thing that you use. The thing, the substance, or the arguments, or the knowledge base that you use. Al-Mu'adhat al-Hasana also means that you include all three kinds, you know, telling them what is at-targhib wa tarhib, also saying it in such a way that their hearts will accept it.
Yeah.
What do you mean? Oh, okay, I see what you mean. Yeah, but as I said, some mufassirin, they stress that it means the kind of passages, amthal and so forth, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses in the Quran.
I heard read an interpretation, they say it's actually stages. You know, you start with hikmah, then no other than mm-hmm.
Now, it depends on, Ibn Taymiyyah's interpretation, it depends on who you're talking to. For example, if someone is he's a believer and his heart is good, but just he's making some mistake, in his case it is sufficient just to give him the dalil from the Quran of what he's doing is wrong. هذا الحكمة يعني الدليل, the evidence, the knowledge is حكمة. You give him the ruling, for example. If he is someone else, يعني, who is a believer but he's very weak and he's following his desires a lot and so forth, this is the one you need, Mu'adhat al-Hasan. Okay. Well, if he is a kafir, or completely fasiq, he doesn't accept the truth, then you use jidal or argumentation. Well, also al-Razi, in his tafsir, he makes the same point, that we're talking about two things here. أَدُعُ إِلَى سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَالْمُعِذَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ. الدعوة is with hikmah wal mu'idat al hasana. The ba refers to al hikmah wal mu'idat al hasana. This is different from the clause which follows it. وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. Al jidal or the argumentation, this is not da'wah, this is just to establish the hujjah against it. It doesn't say make da'wah bil hikmah wal mu'idat al hasana wal jidal. It doesn't say that. So make da'wah with these two, وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. That's another point of the verse.
Final question. How do you understand this verse with the hadith? You start, you know, by yad, ba'den, lisan, ba'den, qalb.
Is there any contradiction?
It seems al asalib now it's different here. I mean, the verse start with easy things in the start, stressing, but the...
doesn't say that. The verse doesn't say that. Where did you get that from? It says hikmah, which is the argument that you're going to give them, al-mu'idat al-hasna, which means to put in such a way that he will change his heart. It doesn't say start easy and work up, it doesn't say that.
I don't know, I understand it. This one, it's different when you start by force or by your hand, this is... is taking more aggressive than by you know the sun. This is mujadala. I don't know. That's how.
But I mean, what's the relationship?
It seems
or
the ayah is starting from some aggressive then, but the hadith starting to be aggressive then.
Oh, okay, I see.
Okay,
it doesn't mean to take someone. No, it means to actually go out and change things. To use force. To change.
Yeah, but you can't
hold. I don't mean, not necessarily force, but I mean you actually go change. For example, if you see someone drinking alcohol and you have the ability to go and take it from him and throw it down the toilet or something, You have that ability to do it, then you do it.
But the word munkar here means that the person who's committing this munkar already knows it's a munkar. Which means that, and I don't see that as contradiction. I mean, they actually complement each other. First of all, you tell the person it's a munkar. If the person doesn't stop from doing the munkar, then you basically do. You try to change it by force.
Yeah, that's true. I mean,
you don't just go, somebody's becoming a munkar, and you go and you change it.
The hadith you're referring to is talking about someone in different circumstances of ability. For example, if I have some control or some authority over you, I can tell you, stop, don't do that. And yataqillah. If I have power over you, you'll do it. So that is actually stopping it by my hand. And simply because of my power over you. If I don't have that power over you, and I cannot, for example, order you to stop, and stop you physically if necessary, then I can just tell you by my tongue to stop it. Well, in some circumstances, you might not even have that ability. And then you can just hate the thing in your heart.
Yeah, but still, you know, the way, you get to the way of you know, approaching the
hadith. Yeah, yeah. والله ما
ما هناك تعارض بين الحديث والآية لأنه لما نجي لتعريف الحكمة أو أحد تعريف الحكمة ووضع الشيء في موضعه أي أنه إذا كان أنه من الحكمة أنه إذا كان أمر يتطلب تغيير باليد فأنك تغير باليد وإذا كان الأمر يحتاج إلى درجة أقل من اليد فأنت تتغير بدرجة أقل من اليد وحتى في مثلا بيت من الشعر يعني عادة يقال في المناسبات هذه يقول ووضع الندى في موضع السيف في الخطأ مضر كوضع السيف في موضع الندى
طيب let's move to Nahmadi's verse سورة البقرة verse 44 I think if I wrote it down correctly verses أتأمرون الناس بالبر وتنسون أنفسكم وأنتم تتلون الكتاب أفلا تعقلون. The translation as given by Abdullah Yusuf Ali, do you enjoin right conduct on the people and forget to practice it yourselves? And yet you study the scripture, will you not understand? This verse, oftentimes it's used with another verse which is completely unrelated to it, but I'll mention it anyway. Because it's, as I said, it is oftentimes used with it. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لما تقولون ما لا تفعلون. And it's also used in conjunction with the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم from Sahih al-Bukhari. Yeah, that's the end of the ayah. كبر مكة عند الله أن تبقى اسم لك. طيب hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari in which someone is being thrown into the hellfire where the people come around him and they say, what has happened to you, didn't you order us to do good and so forth? And he said, yes, I ordered you to do good, but I did not do it myself. Like these three are usually taken together, or sometimes taken together, sometimes individually, to prove what?
Doing the correct, correct interpretation?
No. Unless you, maybe your correct interpretation is not the one. How are these three used a lot? You must hear a lot.
If you do something wrong, you don't have to tell people don't do it. This is what the problem.
So you touch your English. Any response to that? Is that the correct interpretation? And if not, why not? Again, another elaborate, detailed refutation with references, footnotes.
Thanks.
Faisal is going to give it to us.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he's not saying that if you are doing something wrong, you don't have to tell the people. But he's saying, yeah, you are the, yeah, the first one that you have to obligate this thing that you're saying the people must don't do. So you're not talking about like, yeah, don't tell the people since you're doing it. But he says, you are the one who, the first one that you have to do.
What's the proof for that?
Proof from Quran, Sunnah, Allah.
So what is...
طيب بسم الله المعروف وتنهى عن المنكر ولا يشرك بالله الله هذا الحديث
طيب
in general it talks about that you have to write
يعني if for example if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders us to do something either in the Quran or in the hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam many times he will explain how to fulfill that obligation in other verses and he will give conditions for that obligation in other verses so someone could argue that all of those verses that tell us to order good and eradicate evil are conditioned by this verse.
There's some proof that I'm thinking.
That's a good point. So let's discuss this topic in a little more detail, and then we'll get to the real proof related to this verse. Alhamdulillah, the scholars when they discuss this verse, they make many points about ordering good and eradicating evil. But in general, we can say that a Muslim, when it comes to al-amr bil ma'ruf wa nahy anil munkar, has four obligations. When it comes to ordering good and eradicating evil, he has four obligations. He has the obligation to order himself to do good, and he has the obligation to keep himself from doing evil. And he has the obligation to order others to do good, and the obligation to keep himself from doing evil. I mean, to keep others from doing evil. Sorry. So basically four obligations. To order himself to do good and stay away from evil, and towards others, to order them to do good, and order others to stay away from evil. Well, these four are, let's call them mutually independent. And in the sense that if one of them is not being fulfilled, it doesn't mean that the person is no longer liable or responsible for performing the other obligations. And in fact, this is the way it is with almost all of the laws in Islam. If someone doesn't fulfill one obligation, it doesn't mean that he doesn't have to fulfill the other obligation. If, for example, someone doesn't fast the month of Ramadan, does that mean he doesn't have to pray or he doesn't have to make hajj? The same kind of argument is used by the Mufassirin when they discuss this verse.
What is the proof that they are mutually independent?
The proof that they're mutually independent is somewhat of a logical proof, plus also, as I will get to, what this verse actually is talking about. Who is it referring to? And how could we understand it? Among the logical proof, of course, is that, as Ahmed mentioned, is that we know from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that every human being commits sins. Well, if it were the case that no one is supposed to eradicate evil unless they themselves don't commit any evil, or no one is supposed to order good unless they themselves fulfill all the good, then of course they will not be able to fulfill this command, or no one in fact would be able to fulfill this command. And this was a statement by Sa'id ibn Jubair. Who is Sa'id ibn Jubair? One of the Tabi'in. He said if a person does not order good or eradicate evil until he himself has no mistakes, then nobody would order good or eradicate evil.
Now how about if, for instance, you ask people not to drink alcohol and you drink yourself?
Right.
I'm not talking about, for instance,
is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala going to hold you responsible? Is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala going to hold you sinful if you tell someone not to drink alcohol? Are you committing a sin? But you're not saying I don't drink. Did you say I don't drink alcohol, so you shouldn't drink alcohol?
No, I'm saying that you drink alcohol, hey, and you tell people not to drink alcohol. Well,
what's that mean?
You say people don't drink alcohol and you drink. Okay.
It means
not doing,
it means that they say they do something, but they don't do it.
No, you're telling people not to
They drink. Claim, for example, to have iman, they don't have iman. They claim to pray, but they don't pray. They claim to fast, but they don't fast.
Yeah.
It means that they themselves claim something that they don't do.
A qawl here, and it's a statement, or is it a nahy? The way I understood it is that you tell people something, or for instance, you order them to do something, and you yourself...
You're talking about with respect to the munafiqeen?
Yes.
No.
No, actually,
are you talking about?
It's correlated. No. I'm saying that if you order to do something and you don't do it yourself,
mm-hmm. Are you saying it's sinful?
Yeah. No, I'm talking about
based on this verse.
No. I'm talking about the fact.
Now, if you claim to do something that you don't do, this is mutawakkil. Okay. Suppose I drink alcohol and I see, for example, my son drinking alcohol. I know alcohol is wrong, but I do it. Do you think Allah will punish me if I tell my son don't drink it because I want to guide my son to what is right? If I have a weakness, if I'm making a mistake, I should not compound that mistake by not telling others what's wrong and guiding them to what's right.
Now I have a basic question. The qawl here, yaqulun. The qawl does it include also nahy?
What do you mean by nahy?
But yaqulun ma la yaf'alun, yaqul man qawl. The nas qawl
kana kullu. Yaqulun ma la yaf'alun means they claim something that they themselves don't do. That I am a believer while he's not a believer. That I pray and I give zakat and so forth when he doesn't do. That's what I mean.
Also,
no, it doesn't mean that. Go to the book, the Tafsir of Surah Al-Kahf.
You can say it's
kadhib,
right?
Say, okay, if he's drinking alcohol and I tell him, don't drink alcohol, it's haram, am I lying?
Yeah, but you're not doing it, you know, if you
so,
drink alcohol.
Answer my question. If I'm a father and I'm drinking alcohol and I know alcohol is haram and I see my son drinking alcohol, do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to punish me if I tell my son don't drink alcohol?
No,
he doesn't know I drink alcohol.
Yeah. But who's better, the one who commits sin and order people not to do it, or the one who commits sin and not order people to stop?
But when they find out,
who's better? The one who orders, for sure. Yeah. Even if he does do it,
the thing is,
you don't know it's a harm.
But okay, let me ask you another question.
You drink.
That's mad.
And if you not drink, then it can actually do more harm than you think.
True
or
not? No. Not necessarily. If someone is well known for drinking and he tells other people...
Let's say someone
is well known for drinking and he tells other people not to drink, they might take it that this guy drinks. He knows what drinking is all about and he's telling us not to drink.
I'm talking about the secret here.
Not necessarily. The point is, you have the obligation.
No, we have the argument.
That you have to tell other people. And when we get to, by the way, the last point.
I think you know if you... did it, or if you do it, or you don't do it, you should...
Now you have all the options open. Whether you do it or don't do it.
Let me give you an example. I didn't go far. You had three evangelists. You always tell people not to make zina. And, you know, when they found out they make zina, mm-hmm. I mean, everybody like lost faith. An example. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Are killing people not to do something they are doing themselves.
Yeah.
Because more harm than you say.
Because they were presenting themselves as if they are very pious people, very strong believers, while in fact they are not. That is like nifaq, that they're showing themselves to be the best believer and they are committing sins. So in other words, he's showing himself to be a strong believer while in fact he's not.
Even when they say like that they ordered them not to commit others, and they now know that they commit something. Yeah, and they don't say that, okay, no, it's good, because they said it's wrong and they commit, that means it's good. But they were shocked because they do it. But it's not about others itself, oh, they said it's bad, but it's good because they do it. It's not their argument.
He's
wrong. If he did that, he's wrong.
ربط قال انه ما تعني انه ما تسوي لكن برضك ما انت على الطريق الصحيح ربطوا الآية هذه انه يا الذين امنوا لما تقولون ما لا تفعلون
Good. But that's for the individual himself also. And if you see someone else doing something wrong, and even if you do it, then you know you do it. Think about it. Either you don't say anything because you also do it, so you allow that person to do wrong. Is that good? Or you tell him to stop it even though you're doing it. Or you encourage him to do it. We have the three.
No,
what are you obligated by Allah subhanahu wa
ta'ala?
They need correcting the door, yeah.
The point is you are still wrong for committing that sin, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may punish you for the sin that you're committing, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to punish anyone for telling someone to do what is right.
Okay, are you obligated to tell the person that you're doing that, that you're making that sin?
Yes, okay. What's your proof that you would be obligated?
No, I'm asking.
If you think it might help and say, look, I know what you're doing, I do it or I've done it, and I know, this might be something else. But even then, if you commit a sin and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps it secret, you should also keep it secret.
Bring the proof for them, Shaykh.
We're
talking about someone who does it. We're not talking about someone that you talk about the person who does it, يعني, and doing the other people. Not talking about him, the person himself.
أحسن شيء
from what point of view? You mean as a qudwa and so forth? That's something else. But is he obligated to tell that person to stop? Which ayah, first of all? تأمرون الناس بالبر وتنتهون أنفسكم.
This is what means, right?
This is wrong. What's your proof for that? That this is related to. This is just saying that if you know it's wrong, you should also apply it to yourself, and you're required to apply it to yourself. You're still required to apply it to yourself. If you know it's wrong, you have to apply it to yourself. How come you're telling other people not to do it, and you yourself do it while you know it's wrong? This is what Allah will punish you for, that you know it's wrong, and you are even telling people that it's wrong, and you know it's wrong, and you are still doing it. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not the action of telling other people not to do it. That's not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to in this verse. But it is talking about the fact that when you know what's wrong and you still do it, Allah will punish you for it. That's the meaning of this verse, and that's the meaning of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned earlier. Well, this verse was revealed referring to whom?
Ben Israel. What do you mean by Israel? Ben Israel?
Yeah, what do you mean by Ben Israel?
يهود يعني.
It's a clear question, isn't it?
اليهود. علماء اليهود أحبار.
What about them? Specifically.
كان يعني.
This is not عقلي. This is not.
This is about الحديث أن أحدهم يرى واحد يعمل منكر وينكر عليه ولا يمنع ذلك أن يكون جليسا.
This verse تأمرون الناس بالبر وتنسون أنفسكم وأنتم تتلون الكتاب أفلا تعقلون. Was revealed when referring to whom? And perhaps if you knew this, it was revealed, as Ibn Abbas stated, it was revealed in reference to the Jews of Medina. The scholars of the Jews of the Medina who read their scripture, who recognized the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Some of them used to tell in secret some of their relatives to become Muslim that is the true Prophet while they themselves did not become Muslim. So you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is blaming them for telling people to become Muslim? This verse, obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not blaming the Jews for telling people to become Muslim. But Allah is blaming them because they know what's right and what's wrong and they are not following. That's what this verse is talking about. That's the meaning of this verse. It doesn't mean that if you're not doing what's right, that you're not obliged to order other people to do what is right, or Allah will hold you. You'll be committing a sin if you tell someone to stop what's wrong even though you're doing. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding you yourself that since you know what's wrong, you yourself should stop it. And if you don't stop it, then Allah will punish you. But Allah is not going to punish anyone for ordering someone to do what is right.
التفسير ما فيها كلام.
Are you sure? This is something else. You're talking now about the style of how to make dawah and to be qudwa. This is something else. But is it an obligation upon you? Even if you drink alcohol, that if you see someone who drinks alcohol, please. You may not be, if he knows you drink alcohol, he may not listen to you. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, but to say that it's not your obligation. In fact, some of the scholars, they said if we're drinking down and sitting alcohol, and you take a sip and hand it to your friend, you should tell him, don't drink it. Even to that point, they said, I mean, you just drank it and you gave it to him, you should tell him, don't drink it, haram. Even in that situation, they say you should. Sure, it's true, Yani, that if he sees you drinking, he may not take you very seriously. But still, it's your obligation, even like that, it's your obligation to tell him, this is haram. The other verse has nothing to do with it. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu lima taquluna ma la taf'alun. If we have time, we'll discuss that one also. It's completely unrelated. If you read the tafsir of that verse, it's completely unrelated to this kind of thing.
Even it talks about jihad after this. Yani, Allah
He wasn't here.
He wasn't here. Are you joking? We finished discussing that verse in detail. What's your point about it? No, what's your point about it? Let's see. And then inshallah everyone will refuse it. What's your argument from that verse?
What's the relationship between
them? Hey, okay, what's your relationship? Okay. Now we discussed that verse for some time before you came. The same kind of thing. He ordered them to do good and he didn't do it himself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not punishing for... But he did not do it himself. Not that he was ordering others to do good. He was not doing it himself. There's a big difference between the two. And I gave the example of if I see my son drinking alcohol, you think Allah would punish me for telling him not to drink alcohol? No. Allah would punish me for drinking alcohol. And this, unfortunately, is, as I said, it's one of those verses. You agree with me? It's misunderstood.
Oh.
Very misunderstood.
Alhamdulillah. So went over that verse. Especially if you keep in mind who the verse was specifically revealed concerning. And the Jews telling their relatives to embrace Islam while they don't embrace Islam. Anyone can imagine that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish anyone for telling someone else to embrace Islam. This is nonsense. But he will hold them responsible. Why didn't you embrace Islam? I think it's time for the adhan now, inshallah.
Conclusion.
But you want to continue a little bit?
I'd love to.
But let's go now to another verse, less controversial. We'll save the other controversial ones for next time. less controversial, sort of. This is from Surah Yusuf. This is a good translation, so I will not read the translation. ولقد حمت به وهم بها لولا أن رأى برهان ربي.
ورطة كبيرة.
نعم.
ورطة كبيرة.
Okay, this is verse 24 from Surah Yusuf. It's on page 632 there. Because I said he has a good he has a good translation, so I cannot read the translation. But how is this verse understood by many people? The story is, of course, the woman was trying to seduce Yusuf. I was just going to say that, and among many Arabs, I don't know if it's because of the way they teach you English in the English centers here. If you say a term related to girlfriend and relations and this, they understand it. But if you give them a term related to deen, they have no idea what it means. But alhamdulillah, Hassan doesn't know this thing. And he's trying to
temptation.
Yeah. I cannot think of another word for it in English. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about that time that yani she desired him. Okay. And then this verse talks about what was his response. وَلَقَدْ حَمَّتْ بِهِ وَهَمَّ بِهَا لَوْلَا أَنْ رَاءَ بُرْهَانَ رَبِّهِ. How is this verse, even in the books of Tafsir, by the way, how is this verse oftentimes interpreted?
No, he tried actually. He thought about committing.
So in many books of the Tafsir, you'll read it this way, that she desired him, and he also, that he also desired her. Okay. Well, what's their proof for that? No.
Hamma biha.
Hamma biha. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. They read it to hamma biha. The waw is what? The way they read it. Asfa. And it is conjunction. And she desired him, and he desired her. What is the proof, or what is the story that they usually give related to it?
Story?
Yeah.
That he saw a picture.
And they base it on some Israeliyat. Some stories that have no justification, or no authenticity to them, that are from the Jews and Christians, and the books of the Jews and Christians, Israeliyat. And they give it in many ways. One that unfortunately some of them are quite explicit in their tafsir, and he was just about to have sex with her, and then he saw a picture of his father that somehow made him stop. Other books of tafsir, or in the same books of tafsir, another narration say he was just about to have sex with her, and then he saw the verse of the Quran prohibiting zina. Another one said that he was just about to have sex with her, and then he saw the angel Jibreel, who struck him, and when he struck him on his back, this removed his desire for her, or something like that. Hey, yeah, this is what they're saying. What was the burhan? What was the proof? One said it was seeing his father. The other one said the Quran verse. The other one said, or the other narration says Jibreel.
Said,
huh? I didn't come across that one. I didn't notice it. I went through there quickly. But what's the problem with these? What's the basic problem, first of all?
The source itself.
Okay, the source itself.
Nabi.
Also. And one of the things when we talked about the principles of tafsir and making ijtihad in tafsir is that the one who's making ijtihad in tafsir, what's one of the sciences, or what's one of the branches of knowledge that he has to have?
Arabic.
Arabic, yeah. Are you going to go through all 11? Related to this, he also has to have knowledge of aqidah. He also has that knowledge of aqidah. And many of the mistakes that you'll find in tafsir is when the one who's making the tafsir is weak in when it comes to the sense of aqidah or beliefs, you know, what the Muslim is supposed to believe and so forth. So, what's the relationship now between what I just said and the way they interpret this verse? So let's go on. Anyway, this one, Israeliyat, there's no the story has no foundation for it. It's not true. Others say, okay, and what, yeah, let's stick with that. With respect to Aqidah, what's wrong with the way they interpret it? Okay, Al-Anbiya, they are Masum al-Kabar, okay, they are protected from committing great sins like zina. But he didn't commit it. They are also protected from having ham or thinking about committing these sins. Both. Not just the actual doing. Not that the Prophet ﷺ will try to do it and they will be kept from doing it. But even they are kept from thinking about and trying to do it. Well, the proof for that you can find in the books of Aqidah. Right? So therefore this explanation that they give is completely unacceptable. Number one, the source is unacceptable, and it violates principles of aqidah. Another explanation that you'll find in other books of tafsir is that the waw again is the conjunction, but here they say that the ham or the what he thought was something else. Okay. And here's the way they interpret it, is that the ham, or what he thought about doing, was not having sex with her, but he thought about striking her for what she was doing, to hit her or fight her. And the burhan, the proof that he saw, or the evidence that he saw from the evidence of his Lord, is that, and it's not proper for a man to strike a woman, especially when that woman is the wife of her, of his master. Okay, you will find that explanation in some of the tafsir. This explanation is better than the first one, in that from aqidah point of view there is no ham or no thought from Yusuf that to have intercourse with her. I didn't put these in my notes. I didn't finish writing down, so I didn't write down words of tafsir. This is final form over here. You should have asked me that earlier about the other verse. What's the problem with that? Is there any problem with that? The last one. The first one we discussed with the problem.
What is that? What Ibrahim, Adam, Abba Rabbah, Adam and Jannah, and Musa Qatar.
You're saying that Yusuf wasn't wasn't the Nabi at that time?
Not sure.
No, he was.
Yeah.
And in any case, if you go to the books of Aqidah, you'll find that before and after the Nubuwa, they were protected from sin. And they discuss those examples you give. Tayyum? Any problem with that, Tashir? From Usul, the Ham is to strike her, to hit her. From Usul Tafsir point of view, is there any problem with that? Yeah, the Burhan was the idea that it's not good for a man to strike a woman, especially when that woman is the wife of his master.
But does ham mean in Arab language strike?
No, ham is, this is the thing that he thought about doing. The ham is the thing that he thought about doing. And the only problem with that is there's no proof for it whatsoever. And where did you come up with that? It's ijtihad without any evidence for it. Hey, okay, the aqidah is that the ham doesn't refer to having sexual intercourse with her. But where did you get the idea that the ham was to hit her and the burhan rabbi is that a man shouldn't hit a woman? Okay? But probably the best tafsir, and it takes into consideration both the aqidah point of view and the fact that there has to be some evidence for our tafsir, and thirdly is the use of the Arabic language, is what? You take into consideration all three. You have to have evidence, the aqidah has to be correct, and the Arabic language.
So this is what we need.
أن المقدمة كتبت وهم بها دولة قالت دولة أن الله يعظم هذا لهم بها.
Okay, so the way you're saying it, there's two points to it. First of all, the waw in this case, is it waw conjunction necessarily, or? And can you read it, لَقَدْ حَمَّتْ بِهِ وَهَمَّ بِهَا لَوْلَا. If that's the case, then the waw is not conjunction, right? It's what? Yeah, but the well, استئنافية. يعني, you should stop, وَلَقَدْ حَمَّتْ بِهِ, stop. And even most of the copies of the Mus'haf, you will see the sign for stop. وَلَقَدْ حَمَّتْ بِهِ, وَهَمَّ بِهَا لَوْلَا. So the name لَوْلَا means what? What is لَوْلَا in general?
Had it not been.
Oh, in English, yeah, had it not been. What did he call marriage? I don't remember now what they call it. I'm looking for it here somewhere.
لوما.
It is حرف امتناع. لولا.
لوما.
لولا. Which means, and we'll wrap this up quickly. The masses are moving in on us. Means, and if it were not for the Bahan Rabbi or the evidence from his Lord, he would have hamma biha. So in other words, there's no ham from Yusuf alayhi salam. There is no such thing as ham in this case. In other words, he would have had some, for example, some desire for her or something like that if it weren't for the evidence from his Lord. But now the problem is, what is then Burhan Rabbi? So Burhan Rabbi is what? This is the only problem with this interpretation. And Rabbi, they say, since his iman, his belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that keeps him from committing sin and so forth. And from the Arabic it is good, but how to explain Bahan Rabbi is a little bit difficult. But in any case, based on Aqidah point of view, Arabic language, and the fact that there should be some evidence for what you say in Tafsir, this is definitely the best Tafsir of the three that was given. The first one, of course, is completely rejected. It's definitely wrong. The second one, the only problem is there's no real evidence for it. Now the problem, of course, with this mistake is that, and this happened a lot among the Jews, and their book of their Old Testament, is that when people start to think that even the prophets might do something like that, because in the Old Testament you find lots of prophets doing lots of haram things. I mean lots. I couldn't even I mentioned to you all that they have in there. And when people start thinking about even the prophets that they did this or they thought about this, and it has an effect. It has an effect on the people to think that, okay, the prophet did that or the prophet thought about doing that, so therefore it's not that bad, or therefore Allah will excuse me and so forth, if even, you know, someone like the prophet did that. So it's again, even on this verse in the Quran, which is related to something in history and has a message, it's related to Aqidah, it's important that even these kinds of verses, that we make sure that we understand them properly. As I mentioned earlier, every verse we misunderstand can lead to many mistakes in our beliefs and applications and so forth.